Get your Bibles. And we're going to mark a few places, not too many. So, yeah, just half a dozen or so. So get your markers out. Get your markers out. Put one marker in Matthew chapter 6. Put another marker in Acts chapter 16. And then your third marker, that's an assumptive statement, isn't it? Put your third marker over in Philippians chapter 4, because that's where we'll start. Maybe a better way to put it would be that's where we'll pick up and continue. So just to review very, very briefly, I was reading through the book of Philippians one day, and as I did, the Lord stopped me. And He stopped me on the verse where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And He said, "I'm going to begin to show you the kind of mindset that I had when I was there on earth. And along with that, I'm going to walk you through the book of Philippians. And I'm going to point some things out to you and use them as comparisons or analogies or examples of what it means to be spiritually mature." And so He began to do that. And in the process, as I've shared before, it's come as a kind of a harsh reality as to how far beneath where we should be we're walking. How far short we're falling of the kind of maturity that we're supposed to be demonstrating. And it's kind of a hard thing maybe to grasp, because we come to a church like this where you're free to worship. You know, there are no restrictions. You're free to worship, and we're open to the move of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. Because we're open for those things, that seems to indicate a degree of spiritual maturity. Because we keep in mind we're open to these things, but now think of all those churches out there that will tell me things like the gifts of the Spirit don't operate anymore today, that they died out with the apostles and the apostles died out and there aren't any prophets today. We hear that kind of teaching exists in the body of Christ, and it goes completely against what God has declared in His Word, yet it's being taught. And you actually have to twist Scripture and the meaning of Scripture to come up with such teachings. But it's taught in such an effective way that we hear it. And some of us maybe grew up in a church atmosphere like that. We believed it. Well, here we are today, and we believe things differently because we're seeing things in the Word that we hadn't seen before. Because we're open to a real power move of God, that sometimes comes across as I'm more spiritually mature than the churches that don't believe in those things. Well, from one perspective, there is a degree of truth to that. However, just the fact that I believe in these things, just because I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, just because I'm open for this kind of worship and so forth, just because of that, just because I believe it, doesn't mean I'm spiritually mature. It just means I believe something. You see what I'm saying? Just because I believe something doesn't mean I'm walking at a spiritual depth with God that I should. Perfect example would be the Corinthian church. Paul worked with them to set in order what it was almost like chaos in that church. All kinds of stuff was happening. And he's dealing so much with the operation of the gifts of the Spirit and all that. So we know that the Corinthian church believed in the operation of the gifts, did they not? But yet he says to them, I couldn't even give you meat because you're still a bunch of spiritual babes. And so even now, as I write this letter, I can't give you meat. I got to stick with the simple things. And he continues to write the book of Corinthians. And as I've said so many times before, it's amazing. But three little chapters in the book of Corinthians are the chapters that churches and entire denominations have split over. And Paul considered it milk for spiritual babes. And if people are going to split and divide over those three little chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, how can we still say then that we're walking in spiritual depth? So many people in the body of Christ, it seems like, have a tremendous amount of difficulty understanding things that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. And from Paul's perspective, this is just spiritual milk. It's not great meat. So just because we believe in certain things, just because we believe full gospel, doesn't mean we're spiritually mature. Doesn't mean that we're walking in a depth where we could walk. Well, here in Philippians, as we've gone through, the Lord has shown us some things that deal with this very issue of spiritual maturity. And some of these things that he's brought to light have been kind of toe-steppers because it's confronted us maybe with where we are in our walk with God. And again, I want to emphasize that all of what we've seen in this to this point and what we will see in it by the time it's concluded, it's not a full teaching on what it means to be a spiritually mature Christian. It's just based on things that he pointed out in the book of Philippians. I think that's enough, don't you? Here in this book, if you look here in Philippians chapter 4, take a look in the fourth verse. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We even made a song out of that, didn't we? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. 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 And again I say, rejoice. Oh, and we clap our hands and stomp our feet. Then we leave church and go home and do the opposite. The Word says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now remember, Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, it would seem to mean that this fourth verse is a characteristic trait of a spiritually mature Christian. So what does it mean to rejoice? This word rejoice, it's repeated twice here in this verse. It comes from a Greek word, kairo. And it means to rejoice. Now, the reason that maybe sounds kind of simplistic is because in our English, it's a hard thing to differentiate between rejoice and to rejoice. But the way this is structured, this word kairo, to rejoice, means it is a choice of the individual whether or not to do the thing that has been indicated. To rejoice. Now, this is not an emotion. All right? When Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he's not talking about feel good. It's not an emotion. What he's writing here, instead of being an emotion, is something that can affect the emotions. But this rejoicing in and of itself is not an emotion. Now, let me draw a contrast, one contrast. Look over in the second chapter. Look at verse 14. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In other words, you can't do 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, if you're caught up in chapter 2 verse 14. Do all things without murmuring, without disputing, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I can tell that this is kind of a foreign concept. So let's do this. Let's find out what rejoicing is not. Maybe that'll help us understand. Because when he says rejoice in the Lord always, he is saying you make a choice to rejoice. You do not wait until you feel it to rejoice. He said you rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say choose to rejoice always. Let's find out what rejoicing is not. In the Greek, there are four primary words which are direct antonyms to this word kairo. An antonym, as you know, it's the opposite. All right. One of them is the word lupeo. And what's interesting is that each one of these antonyms indicate the exact opposite, if you will, of to rejoice. Now, you're going to understand this here in just a few moments. The word lupeo means to sorrow, not sorrow. To sorrow. Again, it is a choice. To sorrow. It's not just that you feel sorrow. It is a choice to be sorrowful. Now, let me continue and we'll expand a little bit. There's another word. Entumeo, it means to be spiritless or, better in this context, to be disheartened. Not a feeling, but a choice. To be disheartened. There's another word, baruno. It means to be oppressed, to be burdened. And there's another one, adamoneo. It means to be in distress. Every one of these are indicating a choice of the individual to be that thing. To be in sorrow. To be disheartened. To be distressed. To be oppressed. To be burdened. It doesn't mean bad circumstances don't exist. What it's saying is the opposite here of to rejoice is you've made a choice to take on burdens. You've made a choice to take on distress. You've made a choice to be sorrowful. You've made a choice to be depressed. You've made a choice to be oppressed. You've made a choice to be all of those things. In other words, think of it like this. Remember when the Lord talks about, you know, this day I set before you life and death? Choose life. It's almost like this day has been set before us, rejoicing or oppression, depression, burdens, sorrow, disheartening, all of that, all of those things. This day has been set before us, those two, rejoice or the other. Paul says, choose to rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, if that is an indicator of a spiritually mature Christian, then the antonyms or the opposite must be the indicator of what? A spiritually immature Christian. This does not mean, let me clarify a little, this does not mean that you won't ever experience sorrow. Jesus was affected by emotions. Go through the Gospels and read about it, all right? Jesus wept. Jesus' heart was touched by the unbelief of people. But Jesus did not choose to be oppressed. He did not choose to be sorrowful. He did not choose to be disheartened. He did not choose to be distressed. And therein lies the difference. It's not that you will never experience negative emotions, but it's the choice you make when circumstances arise that could produce negative emotions. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's saying choose to rejoice. It's not a matter that bad things aren't there, and that is the circumstance in which you rejoice, the absence of bad things. He's saying rejoice in the Lord always. Regardless of what comes along in your life, he's saying you make a choice to rejoice. Always. Always. If you don't, you're choosing the other. Now think about it. You ever been around Christians? It just seems like the only thing they can talk about is bad stuff. You ever been around Christians to where it seems like there's a lot of depression, a lot of distress? It seems like there's a lot of oppression. It seems like they're never encouraged about anything, no matter what. It seems like that they're always complaining about stuff. You can't rejoice if you're fussing. You can't rejoice if you're always distressed about things. Well, Brother Martin, this is just a simple sermon. Why don't you get on to something deep? This is extremely deep. With all due respect, there are some people even in this church that could do a little rejoicing. Could stand some. Well, Brother Martin, you know, that's okay for you to say. But you just don't know what I'm going through. I may not now, but it, you know, you keep acting like that, I will. It's just a matter of time before you come and fuss at me about it. Complain. Well, I just need to talk to you. What about? Oh, it's about my husband. It's about my wife. It's about my kids. It's about my dog. It's about my job. It's about my boss. It's about this. It's about every cotton-picking thing in my life, Brother Mark. Well, why do you want to tell me about it? Oh, God have mercy. My husband. And my wife and the kids. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't. It's just up and around. You got a close walk with God, don't you? Oh, yeah. Jesus is my best friend. We're just like this. Okay. Have you thought about rejoicing? What's there to rejoice about? Well, maybe the fact that Jesus is your best friend, that you're just like this. You see, Paul made this statement. Don't forget where Paul was when he wrote this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Ah, he's probably sitting under an apple tree. You know. Paul wrote this from the Tullian Keep. It was a prison in Rome. It was the central sewage holding tank for the city of Rome at that time. A prisoner was locked up in there. It was pitch black. He was locked up with his arms up above his head, chained to the wall, standing usually at least waist deep in human refuse. Do I need to define the word refuse? Good. Anybody here ever been to a park and they have one of those porta-johns? Those little blue buildings? The modern-day version of the outhouse? Anybody here ever used one of those? I'm the only one. You sit there and look at me. What a joyous fragrance meets your nostrils before you walk in. And then when you open the door, it's disgusting. Gross. I've been in some of those before where I literally had to hold my breath because I was going to gag. It was disgusting. And all that stuff floating around, you can see it. Kathy says, it's getting gross, honey. That's what Paul was standing in. And not just one little porta-john full of it. A whole room full of it. And the whole time he was locked up, chained up with his arms above his head, he could hear it continue to pour into that room. Weeks and months of human waste dumped into this room where he was locked up. And he was standing in it. Standing in it. And breathing it. There were some prisoners, history records, that died simply because of the fumes. The chains holding his wrist, the shackles, would begin to rust and corrode because of the toxic fumes and begin to dig into the flesh of the prisoners. And some of them would get what's called limb rot, and their arms would literally begin to rot and fall off. And he's standing in it in pitch black darkness. And he could hear the rats in there crawling around on top of this stuff. And he didn't know but what for any minute one of those rats might come over and start chewing on him. And he couldn't do anything about it because his arms are chained up above his head. And he's standing in this. Then the Roman soldier who had guard duty had to slosh through that mess once a month with a torch and some paper and a writing instrument and deliver to Paul his mail because he was a Roman citizen. He had this right. And he had to deliver the mail to Paul, whatever was sent to him. And Paul would open it and he would read it. And one of the things that he opened and read was this letter, was a letter from the Philippians that motivated his writing of the book of Philippians. And there he is standing in this. And the guard unloosens his hands. And he reads this letter. And as he's standing in all of this stuff, he writes this letter to the Philippians and says, rejoice. Choose to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And he's standing in that. You can't find any complaining in the book of Philippians. He refers to where he was in the previous chapter when he talks about all of his accomplishments and he says, hey, you know what? I count them as dung. All of my own accomplishments, it's no better than the stuff I'm standing in right now. And if I try to present my accomplishments to God as something great, it's going to smell in his nostrils the same way this room smells to me. but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, choose to rejoice. Choose to do this. Choose to do it. We do, don't we? Oh, yeah. How can we honestly say that we're walking in the maturity of this fourth verse, rejoicing in the Lord always, if we have a constant flow of complaint? If you just listen to how Christians talk, you're going to know where they walk. And I'm not talking so much, you know, negative confessions, you know, well, I feel sick today. I'm talking about the complaining stuff. I'm talking about when all you hear are the problems in life. Hey, if anybody had an opportunity to talk about problems in life, right here was Paul. He had a chance. This was the time to do it, Paul. If you're going to complain about anything to anybody, right here, right now, this is the time. He said, why should I do that? Look what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Excuse me, Paul, do you remember where you are right now? Oh, yes, I know where I am. It's inescapable. I know exactly where I am. I know exactly what I'm going through. I know what I smell. I know what I'm standing in. But you know what? I've learned through my relationship with Jesus Christ that I can be content no matter where I am. And because I've learned how to be content, I can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I've learned that there's a walk with God. It doesn't matter where you lock me up. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I have learned that I can be content in my relationship with Him. Oh, sure, I could be depressed. Sure, I could get distressed. Sure, these things could come against me. Sure, my life could have bad things take place in it and all. But you know what? I've learned how to be content. No matter what happens, I've learned how to be content. Because my hope is built on nothing less than my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that He has imparted unto me. I want you to see something else in this. Look over in Acts chapter 16. I'll give you an example of this rejoicing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Talking about Paul and Silas, as it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And eventually what happened, Paul cast the devil out of this girl, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. It says they laid many stripes upon them. Do you understand that as they were beating them, they were literally ripping their backs open? We're not just talking about the kind of welts we used to get when mom or dad would take a hickory switch to us. Their flesh was laid open and exposed. And it was a bloody mess. And it says, they cast them into prison and they charged the jailer to keep them safely. What a contradiction. We just beat the bejeebers out of these guys. Now you keep them safely. Who, having received a charge, it says he thrust them into the inner prison. We might refer to that as like a dungeon. And made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And what does it say? They sang praises. The words, that phrase, sang praises, comes from a Greek word, humneo, and it means to celebrate about God in song. Here they are, their backs are all beaten, they've been whipped, there's pain. Do you understand their bodies? There's pain. All right? But it says at midnight, here we are. Ripped up, ripped open, bleeding, hurt, beaten, in a dungeon, locked up. Paul looks over at Silas and he says, "Hey, what a mighty God we serve." Silas says, "Well, you got that right, Paul. What a mighty God we serve." Paul says, "You know what? I think that would make a good song. Let's see if we can put a tune to that, Silas. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God." And Silas says, "Paul, I think it's going to catch on." And they began to sing. They sang. It says they sang. They rejoiced. They sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Can you imagine if you were a prisoner, what kind of nuts you'd have thought Paul and Silas were? These guys took one too many hits on the head. They're singing down there about this Jesus guy. They're singing, "What a mighty God we serve." And they're beaten, whipped, locked up in the dungeon. But look what happened. It says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and Paul and Silas's bands were loosed." Somebody's shaking their head at me saying, "No. What's your Bible say?" You guys don't know what your Bible says? What's your Bible? This is the Bible.
Everyone.
What does it say?
Everyone.
Everyone. Everyone. Paul and Silas were the only ones singing, but everybody's bands were loosed. Why? Because they chose to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. They chose to do it. They didn't have to. They were hurt. They were beaten. They were bloodied. They were locked up in the inner prison, in the dungeon. And yet they began to sing praises unto God. They began to sing. They chose to do it in spite of the pain, in spite of the darkness, in spite of hunger, in spite of thirst, in spite of everything else they were feeling at that moment. They chose to sing praises unto God. And because they chose to rejoice always, it wasn't just a matter of their bands being loosed. It was a matter of the bands of everybody else around them being loosed. Brother Martin, I just do not understand. That kid of mine just won't get off the drugs, just won't get off the alcohol. I just do not understand it. I've tried everything I can try. I just don't know what to do. I just can't. Brother Martin, it's just getting bad. It's getting worse. It's getting terrible. He just won't come to church. He just won't serve Jesus. He won't do this. He won't do that. Have you ever tried rejoicing? But Brother Martin, I don't understand. What's there to rejoice about? My boy's messed up. Have you ever thought that it might be because of all of your belly aching and complaining, he's still wrapped up in the chains? Have you ever thought that because you're not choosing to rejoice in the Lord always, but you're choosing to be in distress, you're choosing to be sorrowful, you're choosing to be disheartened, you're choosing to be depressed, you're choosing to feel all of those things, you're choosing to let this stuff wrap itself around you, and because you've let that happen, it's coming out of your mouth? There's no rejoicing in this. What did Paul and Silas have to rejoice about? Jesus. What do you have to rejoice about? Jesus. Rejoice. Choose to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice in spite of the shackles, in spite of the beatings, in spite of the kids on drugs. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And the Bible says when Paul and Silas did that, everybody got set free. All of them. It's possible there were people locked up in that prison that didn't even understand what Paul and Silas were doing because they didn't understand the language. But they rejoiced in the Lord always. And the result was people got set free. What if they had sat there and complained? Everybody would still be locked up there today. Just a bunch of skeletons by now. They'd have still been chained. They'd have still been locked up. There would have been no difference in their circumstances. They would not have walked free. But because two people made a choice to rejoice. In the midst of the worst, they made a choice to rejoice. Everybody around them got set free. Free. Their bands and their chains fell off. How many devils messing up our friends and our family members are hoping that we will not make a choice to rejoice? How many devils are experiencing a freedom to keep people bound up because the only thing we do is speak distress and problems, disheartening situations, sorrow, depression? How many devils out there are being given the liberty to afflict people while we sit back with the power to break bonds? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Look back over in Philippians. See, there's a connection here in this verse 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. So, again, this would seem to indicate that a sign of spiritual maturity is what's going on in your thought life. Because what's going on in your thought life is going to be what's demonstrated in your speech life. And if your thought life is filled with the shackles, with the whips and the beatings and the bloody mess situation that you're in, if your thought life is consumed with all of that, if your thought life is consumed with my son is on drugs and my husband is running around on me and my wife is doing this and this one's doing that, if your thought life is consumed by all of that, then what's going to come out is the distress and the sorrow and the problems and the complaining. That's what's going to come out. And God, He's not saying that these situations will cease to exist, meaning that the moment that you decide to think differently about things, it's just all going to disappear like it got beamed up to the Enterprise somehow. He's not saying that. Because remember, Paul said, whatever things are wonderful, think about these things. This is a guy that's standing waist deep in human dung. And he says, whatever things are wonderful, think about these things. If Paul had been thinking about his condition, he couldn't have written what he wrote. But he was thinking about things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are worthy of praise, things that are beautiful. He was thinking about those things. And he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. How can you rejoice in the Lord always? Because you're not constantly thinking about all the bad stuff. You're thinking about Jesus died to set you free from the bad stuff. He died to deliver unto you the power to intercede on behalf of people who are messed up so that you can break shackles of bondage wrapped around them. He died to give you the life and nature of God on the inside of you. He died to give you healing. He died to give you rest. He died to give you peace. He died to give all of these things to you. And He's given you the ability to intercede on other people's behalf. That's something worth thinking about. And it's because you think about those things, you're able to stand up and rejoice in the Lord always, in spite of the fact that your husband came home drunk as a skunk last night, in spite of the fact that your wife was with another man last night, in spite of the fact that your kids are messed up on drugs and they staggered into the house last night, in spite of all of these things, you can rejoice in the Lord always because you're not focused on those things, you're focused on the Jesus that sets them free. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. You're going to see a practical application of this. We're not going to read all of this, just enough so that you get the idea. Verse 24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Take no thought for your life. Look down in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 34. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus is saying, why get worried about all of this stuff? Don't you understand? Your Father knows what you have need of before you even go to Him and ask. Therefore, take no thought. In other words, don't worry about this stuff. Don't worry about it. But if you're worried about it, how are we going to pay the bills? You can't rejoice. If you're worried about it, how are we going to get our kid off drugs? You can't rejoice. If you're worried about it, I got to find a job. You can't rejoice. If you're worried about it, I feel so sick. My body, it hurts. I don't know what's going on. You can't rejoice. Are you starting to get the image? You starting to capture this? A sign of spiritual maturity is whether or not you rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not a matter of whether or not you can rejoice, because we already know that you can rejoice. It's a matter of what you choose to do. Will you focus on all the junk? Will you focus on all the little bad things that go wrong? Listen, there's not a one of us in this room that have ever gone through anything that can compare to the stuff that Paul's gone through. And the man eventually was murdered. None of us can compare. Whatever junky stuff we've gone through in our lives, no matter how many bad situations have come up, we can't compare to what Paul's gone through. And I would say there's not too many people alive that can compare. Some maybe they can, because some bad stuff has happened to a lot of people. But the stuff that we face, it pales in comparison. And the man said, choose. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Think on all this good stuff over here. And you know what? You won't be able to contain rejoicing. Like the song says, when I think about my Jesus and what He's done for me, when I think about my Savior and how He set me free, I want to dance, 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 dance all night. I want to sing, 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 sing all night. I want to shout, 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 shout all night. When I think about my Jesus, when I think about what He's done for me, when I think about it, it's going to come out. I will rejoice. It'll get to the point it won't even be a choice anymore. It's going to be something I can't even control anymore, because I think about the fact that I don't have a sin nature anymore. The power of sin has been destroyed over me. Jesus has set me free, and I am no longer a servant to sin, a servant to the flesh. It can't dominate me. I've been set free. Yes, I can rejoice. I can shout. I can sing. I can even do a little dance. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You make it sound so simple. The emotions will tell you it's not. But the nature you've received from your Father will tell you it is. It's simply a matter of which way you flip the switch. That's all. So why don't you stand up and rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Hallelujah.